Good morning, everyone. Fill up that cup of coffee. Is that really coffee in there? Exactly. But you get in touch with it every once in a while, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Handouts are on the table there. You got yours already? I know, a lot of people are under the weather right now. Right. Good. Yes. You don't have one, huh? Oh. Sure. Concordia or NPH, yeah. That's all right, yeah. All right, here we go. Like I said, handouts are there on the table. Freshen up your coffee. No? No polka dance or anything. Just the power of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. She's getting a little out of control. Yes. So we're beginning a new look at the 10 suggestions. For some of us, they're still commandments. It's a good opportunity, as always, to review God's law. And there are different ways to take the word law. In this case, God's word, law and gospel. But specifically, for our benefit during this study, we'll look at the Ten Commandments, applying this law of God to our lives ongoing. Again, because we know they're more than just suggestions. When's the last time you were able to read through your catechism, whichever version you had? Or do you use it for daily devotion? If you don't have one, we can hook you up. Thanks. It's a good opportunity for devotional life to take a section of the catechism. It's divided nicely into six chief parts. But again, you can just break it down. One commandment at a time, a day, a week, whatever. Good questions and answers. All the passages are there. So a good review going through the catechism. Another book, if you haven't read it yet, that could be helpful in reviewing the law of God is the People's Bible teaching series, the topics on law and gospel. If you haven't read that one, you can get it in our library, or you can order it from Concordia Publishing House or Northwestern Publishing House or even on Amazon. The People's Bibles topical series, the teaching topical series on law and gospel. One of the passages we want to look at to start off with our look at the Ten Commandments is Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Just give you an opportunity to find that, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Steve, you have those for us. Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Steve.
Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments."
Okay. So what is the greatest commandment? Love God. And which commandments does that cover of the 10? 1, 2, and 3, right? And as we'll see, it's important that we keep the commandments in order in the sense of the first table of the law, the second table of the law. Oftentimes, if we put the second table of the law ahead of the first table of the law, you know, we lose our focus. We lose the proper motive. And again, God first, that helps us then establish the other relationships as they need to be. So, what's the second greatest commandment? Obviously. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So, commandments 4 to 10, as we number it. So, again, the greatest commandment, love God and your neighbor. In one word, you can sum up the commandments, and that would be? Love. God is a God of love. I mean, 1 John beautifully emphasizes that point of who God is. And that's important for us to emphasize because, again, not everybody in the church understands this about God. Now, they understand the fear of God, not respect, but a terror. But that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to love Him because He is a God of love. Who does have standards? Imagine that. A God who has standards. Imagine that, a church who has standards. Imagine that, individuals who have standards. You know, again, as our society tries to take away standards, what's happening to our society? Right? It's not getting better. We're allowing everybody to do this or that. You know, go ahead and steal up to this and that. And again, is our society feeling safer? No.
Is he has standards to go with the law. Keep reading them and come up and say, God is love and everything else is forgiven.
Right.
That's not the case.
Right. He's not just that grandpa on a rocking chair, you know, overlooking things. You know, we've kind of said that in different topics. We can understand what sin is from God's word, and we're okay with it until it gets a little too close to home. If it's a son or a daughter or a grandchild, then all of a sudden, well, you know, maybe that was for a different time. Sin is still sin. Now, again, we need to understand sin from God's point of view and not sin as defined from human beings' point of view. You know, again, just a quick example of that, dancing, you know, in the 60s, in the 70s, was considered a sin in the church. But not all dancing is a sin. Certain forms of dancing, but not in and of itself. All right, so the greatest commandment, love God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus also emphasizes in Matthew 22, what type of commitment is he expecting? And does he make possible? What type of commitment?
Total.
A total commitment. I mean, he is totally committed to us. If you doubt that, think of Christmas, think of Good Friday, think of Easter. He is totally committed. And he expects us to be totally committed. And he gives us the ability to be such. Now, how does he express that commitment? The totality? Your heart? How does he express that commitment, that totality? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I mean, your personality, your seat of emotions, your thinking. It all goes back to why we were created in the first place. And that is to do what? To praise God. to glorify God. That's why we were created in the first place. But then sin broke that. But God in love restored that purpose for us. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Lisa.
We know that the law is good if one uses it properly.
Okay. How are we to use the law properly? What's a proper use of the law? And not just God's law. You could talk about government law. What was it?
Follow the law.
Proper use of it. Follow it. Greg? Guide for Christian living. Okay, Steve?
It's a mirror showing us our problems and sins.
All right. Use it as a mirror. We'll dig into that some more. Again, it's one of its purposes to show us our sins. It's also a guide to direct us how to live our lives. Its intended purpose, again, God gave the law. And human beings, we have laws in the land to protect, right? To benefit society. God has given us his laws to benefit us, to protect us. Our lives, our possessions, the lives of others, the possessions of others. And so is the problem with the law, especially when it comes to God's law? You know, man's law we can debate. But in and of itself, the intention might be good. But no, so the problem's not with God's law. The problem rather lies with us, right? Our human failure to obey the law, to submit to the law. Luke 11, verse 28 comes to mind. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and forget it. No, who obey it, right? You know, how many blessings are we missing out on because we refuse to heed God's law? Again, individually as well as collectively. Yes.
We're putting too much stress on the law, and therefore I'm keeping the law as the Pharisees, therefore I'm a very good person.
Yep. So that goes to the flip side, right? So the law can lead us to despair and keep us there, or it can lead us to a false arrogance, a false pride, right? And here again, as we alluded to earlier, churches, individuals, unfortunately are good at propping that up. You know, another aspect of the law being misused, if, let's say, your life is not going how you planned or your business is not going how you planned, it's not, you know, that happens. It's, well, you need to have more faith, or you're not given enough. Or, I mean, again, the onus is always put back on the person. So they're not directing people to God, rather directing people to themselves. Galatians, it's not on here. I just wanted you to look at another one. Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15. Galatians 5, 14 and 15, as we take a little detour. Galatians 5, 14 and 15 says, Mark.
Well, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you fight, you honor each other. Watch out, or you will be destroyed.
Okay, so the importance of keeping the law, what would you say? What was that? Be loving and kind, right? Because who benefits when you're loving and kind? Everybody does, right? And so, again, love God. That will automatically then want to lead to a love to your neighbor. But what too often do we end up doing? Instead of glorifying God and loving him and loving our neighbor, Paul touched on it there in Galatians, we end up on biting and devouring each other. You know, one of the commandments that we like to break but don't want to admit it? Looks like a snowman. That eighth commandment, right? It just has a way of being broken among us. We just keep biting and devouring each other. You know, how often does Scripture, the Lord remind us in Scripture to build up and encourage one another? To do so humbly, to speak the truth in love. And why does it become so hard sometimes? Especially amongst Christians, who should be setting the bar. We get pretty good at devouring each other and making cuts. Oh, I was just kidding. But you said it. And you know how our mind works. I mean, you could tell me 9 positive things and 1 negative. I'm going to focus on that negative. And not just for that day. I'll just hold on to it. And eventually that 1 negative per day ends up, was there even a positive? I mean, it's just, who's supposed to be setting the example? And who set the example for us? And yet, we'll roll our eyes and we'll smirk. 1 John 5:3. Martha.
This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome.
It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? What is love? To obey God's commands. And what are those commands? What are they like? They're not burdensome. But Satan and the world and our human nature would like to think, wow, what a burden those commandments are. All the fun you're missing out on in life.
Oppressive, repressive, prudish.
Yeah. Blah, blah, right? All those words that you get called oppressive. Sure. Right? You know, again, what are we missing out on? It goes back to Satan talking to Adam and Eve. God's holding back on you. No, he wasn't. He's giving you everything. He's even giving you an opportunity to show your love for him. And for us, too, God's given us opportunities day in and day out to show our love for him. And part of that is by showing love to our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Everybody. Even the person who doesn't like you is your neighbor. Who are we? We are to show love to. To heap burning coals of fire on their head. To turn the other cheek. It's not for me to keep the hatred going, but to do what I can to bring it down. Now, will there be opportunity or occasions where we can't be at peace with everyone? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean we are still not to love our neighbor, even though we've tried to be at peace and they don't want to be. Again, it goes back to what love is. To obey God's commands, to listen to them, to be invested in them, and to put them into practice. Agree or disagree? It is easier to give an example of breaking the commandments from our own life than that of our neighbor. Yeah, we'd like to say it's easier to point out our own sins. But we may have to really say it's probably easier to point out the sins of others. Let's take a look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, again, it's not printed out there. I'd like to throw extra passages out there. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Matthew 7, 3 to 5.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Now who said those words?
Jesus.
So are they meant to be taken seriously? Right? So again, what do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to look at the faults of others, which might be minor compared to looking at the major in ourselves.
But at the same time, everybody, if they're honest with themselves, realize those sins right away. You know it from your head, you do not tell it, but they come up bang.
Yeah, that's our conscience, right? I mean, when we sin, I mean, even the person who's stealing candy from the store, I mean, their conscience will, this is something wrong because they'll look around. But then what happens is the more you do it, and the more it's encouraged to do it, well, your conscience is dulled and doesn't do its effect anymore. So, I mean, that guilt can be a blessing too at first, right? But then be careful not to wallow in that guilt. despair and that guilt.
Is that why the guys are raiding Gucci stores and all the high-end stores in big cities?
Because their conscience is dulled. Part of it is their conscience is dulled, and part of it we have said it's okay. Right? It's okay to steal from others. Right. But God's law still stands. And that's what our hope is. Even though the laws of the land may go amok, God's law still stands. And that's always then to be the Christian's guidance, is not man's law. Because again, we must obey God rather than men. You know, so we'll adhere to man's laws as long as they don't conflict with our allegiance to God. And that sometimes can be tricky because some people will try to interpret their anti-human law and justify it while I'm following God. That's why I always want to stay sharp. And what is God's law? And what is obeying his law versus man's law? You're thinking.
In a way, they've sort of, by saying, if you don't steal more than $1,000 worth, we're not going to penalize you.
Sure.
So in a way, they're saying it's okay.
Sure. No, right. Well, same like with abortion. I mean, a society says abortion is okay, but we know it's not. And so that doesn't give us the right to have an abortion or encourage abortion, even though society says. So, okay, society says it's okay to steal up to $1,000. Well, for a Christian, we still know that's wrong. You know, we still have the seventh commandment to guide us in that. And so when it comes to, again, God's not saying that we are not to point out the sins of others. We have that right and responsibility to do so as well. Matthew 18, Galatians 6, for example. But we also, let's not forget to examine our own hearts first, especially before we point out the sins of somebody else. And again, so here we're seeing what truly distinguishes the Christian, the follower of Christ, the disciple of Christ, from those who are quasi. I'll follow the commandments as long as it's convenient. But living for Christ sometimes does call for a sacrifice of our personal, you know, counting the cost.
So many people I've heard say, who are Christians, they say, we're not supposed to judge, we're not supposed to.
Right, that's a whole misuse too of Matthew 7, right? Right. Yeah, again, judging based on law and gospel, based on the word of God, or judging based on personal preferences. You know, that's where people use that judging, do not judge, as an excuse for their sins.
And it's easier too if everybody's doing it for you to do it, because the law syndrome or you get involved with mob activity.
Sure.
And it doesn't seem as because so much of the sin.
Peer pressure can work both ways, right? It can work for the positive, it can work for the negative. You know, too, like on TikTok, you know, kids are encouraged while they're at school to destroy their bathrooms. And so they do it as a group. You know, but on their own, one child may not do that. But they get a group together, you know, two or three get together, and all of a sudden, well, you know. But it's not a harmless prank, you're destroying property. Someone's got to pay for that. So yeah, our society definitely is not helping. Not that it ever was completely, but even more so. All right, another passage, Luke 18, 9 to 14. Familiar words, Luke 18, 9 to 14. Greg?
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, so why was the Pharisee so confident? Full of himself.
Follow the law.
Okay, the tax collector, why was he humble? Well, people didn't like him. I mean, he hated for his position. Okay? He came to see himself for who he was, unfortunately. Who he had become, unfortunately, had become to see that he was in the wrong. And so, Lisa. Right? So that's, really gets to the heart of the matter, too. You're the Pharisee. You said he obeyed the law, but he really exceeded. And because I've exceeded the law's requirements, well, surely, God, I am the righteous one, and your favor has to rest on me. And the tax collector realized there's no way that he could meet God's expectations. Because, as Romans emphasizes, we all fall short of the glory of the expectations of God. There's not a one of us who can meet his expectations outside of Jesus. And so which one went home justified? Obviously, the tax collector. Not the one who thought he was self-righteous. But don't we have to fight that self-righteousness in ourselves? And it's so prevalent in our world. Again, here too, not only does the Bible emphasize numerous times how we need to build up and encourage one another, it also emphasizes the attitude of humility. And the Lord knows us. And so he knows what he needs to emphasize. Because we're not necessarily humble people by nature. And then it doesn't take much, right? For some people to be, you pay them a compliment. And again, we should pay compliments to people. But sometimes we can keep paying compliments to people, maybe even when they haven't done that great of a thing. And what do they believe pretty soon? I'm invincible. And I really am that great. It's like the whole participation trophy. Well, no, you missed the goal. But you can't say that. You need more practice. How beautiful that artwork is. But, there's a fine line there of encouraging and then, right, it can be overgrown. And that's unfortunately happens, right? Perhaps why we've lost some of the generation because we've done the participation trophy and we've done the over-encouragement. I mean, there was a time, right, when children were seen but not heard, and then we went to where children are seen and heard. Well, again, where's the balance in there? It's kind of like with discipline. Discipline became abuse. Well, it really hadn't, but yes, there's abuse out there. So let's get rid of all discipline. Well, that didn't work either. Why do we have such a hard time finding that narrow Lutheran middle road, as Deutschlander would say? Mike.
It kind of reminds me of the job on athletic competition. Some of those old ones remember ABC's Wild World of Sports. The thrill of victory and the pain of defeat.
Yeah, right? You learn from that defeat, right? All right. Purpose of the law, again, the discussion of it, is what exactly? What would you see as the purpose of our discussion? To convict. Okay, see ourselves for who we really are before God, which then would lead us to contrition and repentance. But then also, at the same time, as part of the wider repentance is to realize there's forgiveness. Not that we bring about, but that has been brought about by God's grace in Christ Jesus. And then another purpose, once we see that?
To drive us to Christ,
all right? To stay focused on Christ. We should never be detached from Him. Because again, finally, it's Christ who is the motive. The love of Christ compels us to live no longer for ourselves, but rather for Him who died and rose again for us. So again, we get to see ourselves for who we really are. what the problem is in the world, which then should drive us to our knees, to repentance. But then in that repentance, we also see that there's forgiveness in Christ, and Christ then is the motive for the next purpose.
Our awareness of what God wants us to do and be.
Yeah, we'll put awareness of what God wants from us. Who he wants us to be, what are we to do? To bear fruit. Fruits that will last. John 15, right? Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Remain connected to him, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last. And through our fruit, we are to glorify God, our Father in heaven. And to show our, and through those good deeds, possibly, you know, through the witness, we'll have an opportunity to give the reason for the hope that we have and lead them to Jesus.
Do you understand people's thinking when they say they become a Christian and believer and all that, and then they say, we're not under the law anymore? Do you understand how they get their idea on how to live? I mean, is it the Holy Spirit teaching them?
Do you have a specific, I mean, because again, I mean, in Romans, right, we're no longer under the law, the obligations of the law, and the demands and the curse of the law. We look to the law as a guide.
We're under the penalty.
We're not under the penalty of the law. Are you talking about that, or are you talking about like the Pentecostals, or?
No, I think it's Church of Christ, one faction, Church of Christ, but
I mean, there are some, right? I mean, that's throughout history. Paul addressed that as well, that people thought, well, yeah, we don't need the law. We can be a law unto ourselves, and so we can live however we want. I mean, finally, too, if we're saved by grace, let's live it up. But again, grace is what motivates us to go back to the law and live within the law, even though we're not under the law, condemned by that law. Right.
And credited it to us.
Right. So again, the fulfillment of the law for our benefit. You know how many people think too, Old Testament is law, New Testament is gospel. And they miss the gospel in the Old Testament, they miss the law in the New Testament. Or they do think, yeah, Jesus came to abolish the law. No, he came to fulfill it. He says that himself. And so the law is good, especially God's law. Again, it is meant to convict us, rightly so, when we need that. But it's also then there to direct us. And for us as Christians, we want his direction. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So let's get into the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So what's the chief purpose of the law? To wrap it all up as we move into the first commandment, the chief purpose of the law, you would say, is to the SOS, think of the SOS. Show us our sin and the other letters, words that go with SOS. Show us our Savior. So, you know, the chief purpose of the law, show us our sins and also then our need for the Savior. We see the Savior in the gospel, but the law drives us to see our need for the Savior. All right, Romans 3, 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20. I don't even have those handy. Mark.
I know that whatever the law says, says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth can be silent and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin.
All right, so some key words we wanted to develop there. I mean, how are we under the law? In what sense are we under the law? Even though we just said we're not under it, per se.
What?
Okay, the law makes us conscious of our sins, right? We always need that. There's never a time for that. The law also holds us what? Accountable, right? There's never a time where we're not to be held accountable. And so in that sense, we are under the law, making us conscious of our sin, holding us accountable. And it reminds us, if you don't keep the law, there will be consequences. You know, that's what we've lost in our society too, right? I mean, we've lost the consequences. But even in the church too, right? We've can go soft on law and soft on consequences. And sometimes we might think, well, the consequences aren't immediate. You know, God didn't send lightning bolts on that couple that's living together outside of marriage, so must be okay. But there's other consequences that come. And again, maybe not at that during their lifetime, but when they have to face the Lord, if they do not repent of that, there's a consequence. Never.
So what was the Israelites, when they were first given the commandments, they didn't know about Christ? Or did they?
They did.
They did.
Sure. The Genesis 3:15 promise would be spread down through the generations. But, you know, again, as they're about to enter the promised land, I mean, God's really setting these standards to set his people apart. And he clarifies. You know, the Ten Commandments, we still follow the Ten Commandments today, not because they're the Ten Commandments per se written down in Exodus, but because it's the summary of the moral law written in our heart. I mean, that's why, again, people know murder is wrong. People know stealing is wrong. People know adultery is wrong. But what happens when, again, it's not written down? We can lose sight of it. You know, it's the same like today, too, in human laws, right? Speed limits. Yeah, you can end up rationalizing your way through it. But like speed limits, right? If we didn't have speed signs every so often, would we know what the speed limit is? Well, but that's, see, technically, that's besides the point. I know. But the point is, right, when it's written down, you know, sometimes when the officer does care, when funds are needed, right, so then he'll say, hey, did you see that sign back there? What, you mean the one that everybody else missed, too? You know. Don't say that to an officer. All right, so again, the law still has a good purpose. Whether even human law has a good purpose, but God's law especially still has a good, noble purpose to make us conscious, hold us accountable. We chafe, though, at being accountable to anyone. We want to hold others accountable, however. Can we explain the double standard?
You're not.
Yeah, I've been told that. Thanks.
It's that kind of an attitude you have. I'm not that bad.
Yeah.
They are.
Right?
It is just, it's kind of our human nature developed and encouraged by Satan, to say the least.
Okay, Satan's right there to encourage that. Yep. Yep. Yeah, taking the plank out of somebody else's eye. Or the speck out of somebody else's eye while leaving the plank in our own eye. That explains that situation too. I mean, what do we know about we human beings? What do we like to be in? We like to be in control, right? And so sometimes we'll bring somebody else down so that we can hold on to control. Sometimes too, we can assume we know what is best for someone else while ignoring what is best for me. How is a mirror then a good teaching tool when talking about the law? It doesn't lie, right? It shows us for who we really are.
I don't know. The mirror made me look a lot older this morning than I really have.
And it doesn't lie.
So it doesn't hide or cover up what it sees. Again, we see a true reflection of ourselves. So what is the Adam and Eve syndrome? I didn't do it, right? The other person made me do it, right? Deflection. We see that oftentimes too, with a generation, we've raised a generation to blame their parents. I mean, in a sense, that's true, but you can't blame them for everything. And so, you know, they go to counseling instead of taking a real look at what's wrong with the person? Well, your parents are the blame. And so then, you know, we've raised a generation to hate their parents and did not really look at themselves, and thus they really didn't solve the problem because they were taught to deflect. But then you think, too, of the Adam and Eve syndrome. Again, what did they do? They acted out, right? Then guilt came upon them. Then they tried to hide. Then they tried to deny. And then they went to blame. It's not easy to come clean. Why not? What?
There's nowhere to hide.
There's nowhere to hide, right? Why else don't we like to come clean? Conscience, right?
There's consequences.
Consequences, okay. What was that?
Well, I just said we don't want to admit we're in the wrong.
Yeah, we don't like to admit that we're in the wrong. I mean, we might not look as smart or capable in the eyes of somebody else. And then sometimes, unfortunately, we human beings, when we know somebody's done something, what do we do with it? Yeah, we'll hold it over them. You know, it'll be on social media pretty soon. Yeah, we'll overlook it as well.
Well, that might work at the moment, but at 3 a.m, you're going to have an awakening.
Right. No, you're right. So it goes back to, again, God gave us a conscience for good reason, and we try to avoid it. We try to silence it, but not in the proper way. It is going to backfire. So part of that, again, is it really is no accident that our society is the way it is today. There's nothing new under the sun. But the more we overlook, the more we redefine what law is, the more we don't hold people accountable, the less people know about contrition and repentance and forgiveness, they're going to be troubled. They're going to try to find happiness, peace, contentment, but they're not going to find it in the things of this world. All right. Without the law, we cannot appreciate the gospel. Right? So it's important, too, as a church, that we hold on to law and gospel. You know, again, do we by nature want to hear the law? No, we chafe under it, but we know we need to hear it. It's for our good. Confession and absolution. Confession is good. But if we take away the law, and some churches have done that, right? Pretty soon, why do I even need the gospel? Didn't that happen to the Pharisees? Why do we even need this Messiah? We can save ourselves. And there's only a wonder why the majority of Jews today are atheists. I mean, you get to the point where you're just into your traditions. You're not even, why? God exists or he doesn't exist. Doesn't matter, as long as we follow the traditions. And so if we lose law, we can lose gospel. And then we lose the Savior. And then we just become another feel-good entity. List 5 subtle ways we misuse the law on a daily basis. You don't have to answer these out loud. 5 subtle ways we or your neighbor misuse... We misuse the law on a daily basis. And keep in mind your thoughts, too. Is it easier to come up with your own subtle ways or with your neighbor's subtle ways? We'll blame them. That's right. That's why God gave you a spouse, too, right? You have someone to blame? No, I'm just kidding. In the church, you can blame the elder. Well, if the elder wouldn't hold me accountable. Yeah, the pastor. No, we'll get a new one. Yeah, see? So the whole point of that exercise, again, I mean, listing 5 is what? What was that one?
Mirror.
Yeah, mirror who we are. Again, to be driven to our knees is not a bad thing. But let us not forget that God picks us up off our knees. The precious gospel, the life-giving gospel. And so it's in that light that, Lord willing, next week we'll proceed and continue to look at the commandments. As with each commandment, it'll drive us to our knees, that's the goal. But then with each commandment, we'll also be raised up again. To not look at ourselves, but rather to look at Christ. And so when God looks at us now as new creations, who does he see? The sinner or the saint? The saint. And yet we're still sinners. Praise God for his eyesight in Christ Jesus. Have a blessed week on that note.